Can all of you just bow your heads just for a moment, please? And I love even just singing about what is it that we actually bring to the table? Like, what is it that you and I have to offer the King of Kings? What is it that you and I actually can bring to Him as an offering? Like, we don't really have that much to offer. We gave Him our sin, right? He gave us salvation. And when you understand what that really looks like when we understand the beautiful work of the cross and understand that He brought everything to the table. We brought our filth, we brought our shame, we brought our sin, and Jesus dealt with all that on the cross. So what do we do now to offer to Him? We give Him worship and praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. We walk in obedience to live out His word, to honor Him, to make His name great. But He's done everything for us. He's done everything for us. And we now just truly want to live out worship and to live out truth and to honor Jesus Christ rightfully as King of Kings. This is what we can offer Him. Father, we love You. We thank You. We're amazed by You. Jesus, thank You for the cross and thank You for what You've done for us. Thank You, Jesus, for Your presence in this place by Your Holy Spirit. We would move powerfully today in our time of communion. God, that You would move powerfully today in time in Your word. God, as we walk out this place different from when we came in this place. Father, we ask that You would speak to us. God, we ask that You would speak to us in this moment. God, that we would see Your word. We would believe Your word. We'd walk in Your word, hear it, and respond to it. And let it sink into our spirits today. God, let Your word wash over us today and change us today. Hallelujah. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Amen. Believers, Shepherd, you may have a seat. Praise the Lord. Come on. Amen. Remember, we're going to take up communion this morning, and I'm pumped that you're with us today. Thank you so much for spending Sunday morning with us. No better place to be than right here, right now. Man, this is a great family to belong to. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are so thankful that you are with us today. And in this moment, we're gonna take communion together. I'm going to read a little bit, unpack some things here, and then we're going to get into our time in the Word from James 3. But we don't ever do like a flyby here for communion. Nothing of tradition. It's not what we do on a specific day. It is what we do as we as a congregation, we as a family, just kind of come together and just kind of unpack some things about when Jesus went to the cross, where Jesus just simply makes it so simple for us. He just says, hey, listen, don't forget. Remember what it took. Remember the price that was paid. And church, when this watches, please hear this. When this becomes personal for you, when this is truly personal for you, then this does something to your soul, to your spirit, that you realize Jesus Christ left heaven, put on flesh, lived this perfect, innocent life, found Himself on purpose on a cross, mutilated so badly He was unrecognizable as a human being. All of that to deal with my sin issue. This is my issue. Sin wasn't His issue. Sin was my issue. He was perfect, and He left heaven, lived perfectly innocent. My sin, your sin, fell on Him on the cross. God's wrath hit Him on that cross. All of that. And Jesus is like, listen, don't forget it. Remember what it took. Remember the price that was paid. My encouragement this morning is this, is that if we truly remember and we honor and we truly love the cross, I love the cross. As we talked about just recently, when you see the brutality and you see a scene where this hump of flesh on a cross, unrecognizable as a human being because He's been so physically shredded. What a gruesome scene, blood dripping from the cross. All of that being as gruesome as possible. Yet from our point of view, it's the most beautiful picture. Because that was for me. That's love on display. So that Sean Oberfeld could be saved. so that you can be saved. And when you begin to understand that, and that's deep for you, and that's personal for you, and it should be as a believer. And man, I don't want anything in my life to bring shame to the beautiful work of the cross. I don't want me to say one thing and how much I love the cross, but live in a total different way that is anti-word. That would be embarrassing to the cross. I'm not saying you're ever going to embarrass Jesus. Jesus is just fine. But it brings shame to your words in a sense of, no, I'm so grateful for the cross, but my life lives like I don't understand what took place on the cross. That just brings shame. Church, we got to get this. We don't just come to the table for a cracker and some juice. We come to the table to be reminded once again of Jesus just simply says, remember the cost and remember what it meant that the sin of mankind was dealt with one time and forever on that tree. The sin of mankind was dealt with one time and forever, that you never have to deal with sin again. Jesus never has to die on a cross for sin again. Jesus Christ, by the blood shed of perfect Lamb of God, what does that look like? That is the one-time sacrifice that dealt with the sin issue forever. You and I have victory over sin. The world has victory over sin. It's not like there's a second victory over sin. Jesus Christ, watch this, get this, this is so important, was the victory for sin. Sin has been dealt with. I want you to hear me on this, please. I don't want anybody to be confused. Please hear me. I don't want anybody to be confused on what sends somebody to hell. Sin does not send anybody to hell. The wages of sin equals death, but then there was Jesus. And Jesus came as a one-time sacrifice, and he dealt with the sin issue and has given all mankind victory over sin. So if there's victory over sin by the beautiful work of the cross, what is it that sends man to hell? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Unbelief is what sends people to hell. The work is already done. The victory was made for you and I. Jesus Christ came, lived this perfect life, put himself on that cross. The victory over death, hell, and the grave. The victory over sin. It is finished. It is accomplished. One-time deal. It's already done. The thing that sends people to hell is not sin. That, yes, the wages of sin equals death. That was what equaled death. Had it not been for Jesus, sin would equal death. Jesus dealt with death. Jesus dealt with sin. If you choose to not believe that, a work that's already been done, then that's what will send people to hell. But know this, your sins have already been dealt with. It's on you and me to call on the name of Jesus for salvation. It's on you and me to believe Christ died for me. He doesn't have to die again. It's already a finished work. If you reject that, and those who will stiff-arm that, and those who will walk and not believe that, they're the ones who are not in fellowship and relationship with Jesus. And man, when we begin to really truly see this, for where Jesus says, listen, don't forget it. Remember the price. Remember what it took. Church, I believe that. I believe that God so loved me that he sent his only begotten Son, put himself on a cross for me because he loves me. The only way we get to love him back is because we understand he first loved me. Because he first loved me, then I can love him back. It starts with him. I want our lives, I want my life personally to reflect my adoration to the work on that cross. I want my life, decisions that I make, my hatred for sin, if sin is in my life, I want to repent from it and move on. I don't ever want to be okay with sin. I don't ever want to be okay with where the world is contrary to the word and yet claim I know the cross. I can't boast on the very beautiful, amazing work of the cross that dealt with the sin issue. and then be okay with sin. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So where are we in this when Jesus says, come to the table and remember the work that was done? Do we call it beautiful? Do we see that that was it? That was that moment Jesus Christ died on a cross, dealt with the sin issue, raised 3 days later, dealt with the death issue so that I could have life. And I want my life to reflect my belief in the work of the cross. It's never okay to be okay with sin when you understand the beautiful work of the cross dealt with sin. And it cost Jesus his life. Mark 15. It says this, and I'm going to just read a little bit from Mark 15. It says this, just kind of paint this beautiful picture. 15:16 says this, the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they called together. Here they took Jesus. They've arrested Jesus, took him into the palace. Roman cohort is made up of the Roman centurion soldiers. It's made up of an army. And the whole Roman cohort, it was a specific group of soldiers. It could have been up to 600 soldiers. That's a crazy number. A cohort is up to 600. A whole Roman, look what it says. That could be this crazy picture of Jesus. This was a big scene. Jesus being arrested, taken to the palace now under Roman control, and up to 600 soldiers surrounding Jesus. Just thinking this was a big game. Not having any idea who Jesus really was. They didn't listen to Jesus' teaching. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus being spoken as a king. They never looked to Jesus as the Messiah. They never looked to Jesus from Old Testament to New. Like, they didn't look at that. This was just a game to them. Well, this guy's caused a big stir. Why is that his own people want us to crucify him? This is a big deal. But they never saw it for what it was. They never got it during this period. Some got it after. This Roman cohort, man, they just thought this was just a game. Just another man. But this guy has kind of caused a big stir. And this is how this unfolds. Imagine a scene with up to 600 Roman soldiers. And they dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. Crown of thorns is said to have the thorns anywhere between 3 and 4 inches long. You ever just kind of prick your finger on a rose or on a pricker bush? You're just like, ah, and you're just like, ah, that you just want to, you don't want to grab the pricker bush, but you want to step on it and destroy it and ruin it because it hurts your little finger, right? You're just kind of bummed by a pricker bush. This is reality. Could you imagine a crown of thorns twisted in such a way that there are 3 to 4 inches in length stuck on top of your head? And then watch this. Look what happens. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head. They just put this crown of thorns 3 to 4 inches in length all around his head, stuck it onto his head, and they kept beating. They continued to beat his head with reed. Reed is a little baseball bat. It was a little stick. Could you imagine Jesus with this crown of thorns 3 to 4 inches deep, just, and these guys are just banging, let alone just banging your head with what is considered like a little baseball bat, but these guys just going around your head and beating this crown of thorns into your skull. This is this picture. Cheers all around. The Roman cohort just laughing at this. They're mocking him. Hail, King of the Jews. This was just a game to them. Church, when you see this, like, no, this is my Jesus. This is my King. I know this to be my Savior. This is the one who left heaven for me. And these soldiers, they're laughing and they're mocking. Oh, hail, King of the Jews. And they just continued to beat this crown of thorns into his skull. This is that scene. They just didn't get it. didn't know what they were doing. This is just another day. They were spitting on him, kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him, put on his own garments, and they led him out to crucify him. Verse 22, then they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide each man should take. Like, this is, again, you've got this man on a cross, nails in his hands and in his feet. This man that they spit at, this man that they mocked, this man that they continue to beat with his rod upon his head. They took off the robes, put on his garments, came to crucify him, stripped him naked as they hung him on a cross. And all they're doing is just playing games with his clothes. The Savior of the world, the Creator of the heaven and the earth, the one who spoke into being, is hanging on a cross and they're playing games with his clothes. They just didn't get it. This is that scene. They're casting lots to see who gets his garments. And the very one who hangs in their presence on purpose. Who came on the greatest rescue mission of all time, so that I could be saved from my sin, so that I could be saved from God's wrath, so that I could be delivered. And I believe that. Whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that. That's what Jesus did for me. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. It was 9 a.m. They put an inscription over his head as a mockery, the King of the Jews. He was crucified with two robbers, one on his left, one on his right, so the scripture would be fulfilled. And those were passing by, hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha!" I love that. "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." Here Jesus was speaking prophetically about him dying and then 3 days later coming to life. He was giving the whole plan of salvation. I'm going to die on a cross and 3 days later I will be raised from the dead. He gave the plan. "Ha! Look at you now. This is all mockery. This is all a game. Those who are passing by the cross. Ah, look at him now. Ha!" He said he's going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. Look at him now. This is all just a game for them. Mocking him. "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself." Please hear this. "Hey, Jesus, you're a joke. Hey, save yourself and come down from there. Save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself." Ha! Come down from the cross. We know what you're capable of. We know that you healed the sick. We know that you healed the blind eye. We know that you raised the dead. We know that you healed leprosy. We know that you cast out demons. We know all that you did, and you can't do nothing for yourself. Ha! You're a fake. Show us who you really are and come down from the cross. Church, Jesus told Peter that at any moment I could call down 72,000 angels and put an end to this thing instantly. Peter, it has to happen this way. I believe he could have called down one angel. Said, I'm done with these people. Get me off this cross. I believe anything in his body could have been this glorified, rejuvenated body in an instant. And an angel could have come down and taken him off that cross in an instant. And he could have demanded that every single person in the shout of his word kneel and bow in an instant. And he could have shown his authority and his power physically in that moment. But what? What happened? Nothing. Our Savior kept his mouth shut. As a lamb goes to the slaughter. And he just simply says, remember me. Don't forget what it took. Don't take it for granted. It's truly my hope that your life reflects the beautiful work of the cross. No, he is my king. He did that for me. I'm all in. I believe that. My life reflects my belief in the work of the cross. Come on, just bow your head just for a moment, man. Do you know Christ today? Do you believe or do you not believe? Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That's it. It's only Jesus. Whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Your sin has already been dealt with. Never to be dealt with again. It's done deal. It's dealt with. It is finished. It's accomplished. Sin, dealt with. It's on us to really believe it or reject it. Where are you this morning in this? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you understand that beautiful picture of Jesus, who is God, who left heaven, put himself on a cross to die for the sins of the world? Sins have been dealt with. He was raised 3 days later to deal with death. Death has been conquered. It's on you to believe that. It's on you to confess that he is Lord and Master. Say, I'm all in. Jesus, I see you for who you really are. You are the King of Kings, and you are the Lord of Lords, and I submit myself to you, and I surrender. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you died for me. I believe that my sin was put on you on that cross. And I believe that you are the Savior of the world. And in this moment, I believe that you are my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. I confess that you are Lord. I surrender. I surrender. Come on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please. In the same way he took the cup, the new covenant, this is my new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that you gave your life for our life. Jesus, you came on the greatest rescue mission of all time, and we remember that today. We remember the price that was paid. We remember that you on purpose put yourself on that cross. You didn't listen to the mockery. You didn't listen to the command to come down, the joking, the mockery. They missed it. I pray that we not miss it. I pray that this is not a game for us. Jesus, we owe you everything. Jesus, we owe you our obedience. We owe you our worship. We owe you our praise. Jesus, thank you for the work of the cross. Thank you that we are safe and that we are saved. Thank you for our eyes being opened to truth and us responding to it. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, speak to us today from your word. That we walk out this place different from when we came in this place. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. 11 o'clock, amen. I like it. Come on, I hope that you are ready. We're going to get halfway through James 3. We're going to close out James 3 even next week. So come on, let's get into James. I've absolutely loved going through the book of James with you. I have loved our preaching. I have loved our time in the Word. I have loved unpacking the whole book of James. We normally, this is not our game here at the church to just take a book and unpack it. Every now and then we will do that. I have thoroughly loved going through James with you. And I hope that we are like taking this in going, man, this is a deep book and this is an aggressive book. And this is like, I like it, but I don't like it because I got to do some changing. And yet I'm seeing myself on these pages, but yet it's for my healing and it's for my even being delivered from different things. I see that I got to do it God's way and not my way. Like there's so much that James brings out to you and I have loved this. And it is my prayer that you're loving this so much so that you're gaining it, that you're reading through it again and again and again. And it just kind of becomes your statement for a while of the book of James. And just knowing, this is an aggressive book. And today we're going to get a little, a continued sense of aggression as we look to where James, he already talked about it in James 1. We hit it. And then we get to look at this again in James 3 where he hits it again. But he hits it on a level that deals with the words that we speak, deals with our tongue, and deals with the words that we speak. And he gets aggressive about it. He makes it very clear. The words you speak are going to reveal your character. Your mouth is going to tell everybody who you really are, eventually. Eventually. The words you speak, that's going to reveal the character that is within. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And let me just kind of give you an opening verse that if we grab this verse, we will have an understanding of everything that's going to be taught today. And again, we don't just come to BC just to check a box on a Sunday morning. Never our game. We're here to say, God, by your Spirit, speak to us. God, that we will be different when we walk out. God, we want to be in your presence, but God, in that, we want to be students. God, we want to hear your word, and we want to respond to your word. And Proverbs 15 says this. I want you to see this, because if we could just follow this, this kind of sums up a lot, man. It just tells us a big story. Could you put Proverbs 15 up there, please? Proverbs 15, verse 28, it says this, the heart of the righteous, I love this, watch this, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Keep that up there just for a second, right? So it says this, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The heart, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. What's in your heart is eventually going to be revealed. And God's advice, this is just, let me give you some advice. God's advice to us this morning, according to Proverbs 15:28, is you should probably think before you speak. And everybody could say? And you don't have to say it out loud, but husbands and wives could probably say? Yeah, amen. Like, yeah. Friendships and relationships, people you work with, maybe your boss, wherever you work, could probably say, man, you should probably think before you speak. Man, you talk way too much. And in your talking way too much, the Bible is clear. The one who talks too much, sins around the corner. Transgression comes to those who can't control their tongue. The one who talks the most is the one who's going to get in the most trouble. That's just the way it is. And I love this. If we would just take this, I love this advice. Man, if you would just think before you spoke, you'd save yourself a lot of time and trouble. You either ponder before you answer, or you just let it pour out. You're just careless with your words. You either think before you speak, or you become careless with your words. One of them is the righteous, and one of them is the wicked. And man, when you know what this is just simply revealing, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out. You're either pondering or you're pouring. You're either pondering or you're pouring. Proverbs 29, please. Proverbs 29. Do you see man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Right? He just talks too much. He's just really quick to answer. He's really quick to bring out this, and he's really quick to respond. He's really quick. He doesn't even think before he speaks. He just wants to be the first one to speak, and he's the one that's speaking all the time, and there's more hope for a fool than for him. Like, again, do you think that the words you speak are a big deal when it comes to your future? Do you think that the words that you speak are a big deal when it comes to what the Word says? When it comes to what actually even Jesus himself says? Like, we're going to see this, and I hope that we see this in James and have a deep understanding. James was serious when he started being real aggressive towards our words that we speak. Do you know people that just constantly exaggerate? It's always a bigger story. It's always this exaggeration, or they're not accurate in what they're saying. And you're like, I was there, and that's not really the truth. I don't know if that's all that accurate. I don't know what picture you're painting, but that's not the picture of the accurate picture. You know, people that they just speak in fluff and flattery. These are things that we're going to cover this morning. It's an old school statement, and maybe the younger generation doesn't know it, but it's like, oh, put your boots on, it's getting thick in here. The old generation know that, right? We've lost sight of that. People just speak in fluff, and it's just flattery, and it's just fluff. Someone's got to call and say, man, it's getting thick in here, put your boots on. There's nothing wrong with compliments, but when it turns into just flattery, and these are things we're going to cover. Flattery in Scripture, it means smooth and slippery. You can speak with a smooth tongue to flatter people, but your intent is one that's slippery. Right? So when you are around people that seem to exaggerate, around people who seem to just are filled with fluff, filled with flattery, what happens in all that, here, be careful here, what happens in all of that is you start losing credibility. People start to question, is that really what happened? Man, do you really mean that? Because you say a lot, and it's usually all this fluff. I don't even know if you actually really mean that. And it's the ones who just do all the talking. It's the ones who truly just talk too much. And you're like, you're hurting your credibility here. And someone may not actually ever tell you that. But when you're talking, they've already discredited you. They may not come up to you and say, man, I don't believe you're credible. They may not ever say that. But they've learned, now when he speaks, it might be true, it may not be true. I've kind of lost credibility. I'm gonna not really put a whole lot into that. What about gossip? What about slander? See, this is where James really hits this. When it comes down to putting your faith on display, that's what this whole series is in James, is when you put your faith on display. A way to put your faith on display is by the words that we speak. Because out of our heart, our true character is where our words really reveal. Are we credible? Do we exaggerate? Is it full of fluff and flattery? Are we careless with our tongue? And I say this often. You want to change the atmosphere of your home? You can do that in a decision to sanctify your tongue. Please hear this. You want to change your relationships, your friendships. You want to change relationship in a husband and a wife. You want to change relationship with brother and sister. You want to change a relationship as son and daughter. You want to change a relationship as parents. You can do that immediately. Atmosphere changes when we sanctify our tongue, when we make our tongue holy, when we put words aside, when we think before we speak. And what I say, I mean. What happens if you mean what you say? There's credibility to that. This is where we're at. And we have to be careful even in joking and in sarcasm. I'm not a huge fan of sarcasm. I'm a fan of joking around and having fun. I'm a fan of that. When sarcasm gets too loose, there's a problem that's coming. The one who lives by sarcasm sins around the corner. Like, we've got to be very careful on the words that we speak. Because you might be thinking you're funny, and it might be sarcastic, but the very person that you're being sarcastic about, it might drill deep into their spirit. I'm not a big fan of sarcasm. I'm a fan of having fun amongst the dudes get together and we have fun. I'm not a fan of just constant sarcasm. Because eventually it's going to go too far, and eventually it's going to be sin, and eventually it's going to cause a hurt to a person. These are all serious stuff that we just don't even put any thought to. You know, it's funny. There's a funny story with Sir Winston Churchill and Nancy Ashoff. And Nancy Asher, they were both in Parliament together. They both were in politics together, and they were not a fan, right? They always had beef. You got Winston Churchill and Nancy Asher. They were just always battling, always having a beef with one another. It reminds me, I heard a funny joke, and it came to me in the first service. If you have two vegetarians fighting, is it still called a beef? Yes, that's funny. Anyways, eat meat, it's healthy. Anyways, medium rare. If you cook it till it's dead, like over dead, and it just does not good meat. But anyway, so you've got them, and they've always had their beef, and they always go back and forth. And just Winston was just good, man. He was good with it, with his words, but he just at times had to be careful because there's this one public thing, and she's looking at Sir Winston and said, "Sir Winston, you are drunk." And Winston Churchill looks at her and says, "Madam, you are ugly. And tomorrow I'm sober." If you understand that. Like, one's going to pass and the other one puts some makeup on. I don't know what to tell you. But like, so when you see words, right, they can make or break you. Words will make you or words will break you. Come on, let's get into James. That's just the pregame. And I want to look at this in James. I want you to see this. James 3:1 says this, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." You know, Renee and I started ministry 30 years ago in college and career ministry in our home. First year of our marriage, we've been married 30 years. And when you start ministry, this is one of those verses that is one of those verses that just needs to be forefront on my mind all the time. And this goes not just for pastors. This goes for our LC group leaders who are teaching the word. This goes for those who are teaching Kingdom Kids. This goes for those who are teaching Voyagers, those who are teaching Breakaway. Anyone who looks at this scripture and they're teaching this scripture, you better know the reality of the words that we speak. If you are a teacher of the word of God, you are going to be under a stricter judgment. That should bring a very healthy fear. I'm not going to add to this thing. I'm not going to take away from this. The modern day preachers should pay attention to James 3:1 because they seem to be removing a lot in regards to sin, a lot in regards to male and female, a lot in regards to marriage, a lot in regards to sexual activity outside of marriage. Like, they just seem to think that that's just a pass, and they've absolutely missed James 3:1. It's going, hey, guess what? Hold on a minute. The words that you're speaking, you're accountable for as a preacher, and you are going to be held to a different position accountability-wise as a teacher of the word. Like, for me, that's a healthy fear. This is a real verse for me. As a preacher of the gospel, this is a real verse going, I know that there's a day that I will stand in account as a husband because I'm the head of the house. That means the accountable spiritual leader of a home, which means there's a day that I give an account to how I led my family spiritually. There's a day that I will give an account on how I led this church spiritually by the teaching of the word because I can incur a stricter judgment. You guys, that's huge. That's huge. And then he says this, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Now, verse 3 and 4, I want to get into these things because you got to see a reality here, because he goes into these small little things that have control over big things. Small things control the direction of big things. Keep this in mind. Small things control the direction of big things. Look what he says. Verse 3. Now, if we put bits in horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Listen, I'm not a horse guy. I do not own a farm. Been around horses enough, have rode horses enough to realize that little metal thing called a bit. I don't know if that wasn't metal then. I don't know what it was then. But it's this little thing that you put in a horse's mouth. And it deals with something with their tongue. And it's this little thing that when you do something with that, you control their whole body. That bit is a good thing that controls the direction of the whole horse. That's amazing. Little thing controls the direction of a big thing. And he says it again. Verse 4, look at the ships also. I love where James is hitting it. And then he hits it again to make a point. They are so great and driven by strong winds, and are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. You take this big ship in a storm, in the wind, and wherever the pilot wants that ship to go, it's because he's using this little small rudder compared to the size of the ship to direct and control the direction of that ship. Bit. And a huge animal who is a very powerful animal and a horse, controlled by the one on the horse who controls that little bit, controls the direction. The one who's the captain of the ship controls the direction of that ship, even in the midst of a storm, by a small rudder. So what do you think as we look at our tongue? Do you see that James makes it a really big deal? Of the tongue can be used as a controlling agent by the one who's in charge of the tongue. It can control your direction. Watch this. See what it says. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. So we see two things here. You've got the horse example. You've got the ship example, both by a very small thing. And you can just write somewhere in your Bible in your notes saying those are used to control direction. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good positive example of our tongues being a small thing, and your tongue can control your direction. And it is controlled by you. Just as the one riding the horse controls the horse by that small bit, the captain of the ship controls the direction of that ship as he controls the small rudder. The same thing for you. You are only in charge of the words you speak. Ain't nobody speaking for you. Ain't nobody making you speak things. You are in control of the words that you speak. And in that, you're in control of your tongue. And in you being in control of your tongue, you will control the direction that you go. All of this from these examples that James has given. And then he says this, see how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire. See how the forest is set aflame. And now the first two examples were positive. This third example is negative. The first two examples is controlling our direction. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can control the direction that you go. And he who loves it will eat its fruit. Listen, you will be satisfied by the words of your lips. That's direction. Your life, you can look at your life, and a direct result at times of the life that you're living is based off the words that you've spoken. Maybe you lost a job and you're in a bad place because of the words that you've spoken, because you had such loose lips. In your workplace, you had loose lips against the authority of that place. You had loose lips against your boss. You had loose lips against other people you work with. And they're like, we are done with you. You can't control your mind. Like, you got to understand this, right? You are satisfied by the fruit of your lips. Your life is a direct result. This is how important this lesson is. You want to change direction? You change your words. Life and death. And the power of the tongue. Do you ooze that which is positive, or you do ooze that which is negative? Are you always that Eeyore that nothing's ever good, and this is always what you speak, and always what you speak, and always what you speak, and then all of a sudden you're looking around and nothing's ever good because that's all you spoke? We got to get this, because James is real on this, and this is aggressive. And he says, the negative is this, is there's a little spark that can cause such catastrophe to a whole forest by a little spark. 1871, was the year that the Chicago Fire, the famous Chicago Fire, October 8th, 1871. And in this fire, it was 100,000 people were left homeless. Over 15,000, almost 15,700 buildings were destroyed. Over 300 people lost their life. In 1871, $40 million was a lot of money. $40 million in damage. All because in Miss O'Leary's barn, there was a cow who kicked one lantern over. One lantern that caused devastation to the city. Isn't it amazing that James here says, your tongue can set a blaze of fire? That's not positive. A forest fire because of one spark isn't positive. There's damage there. See, look at this. It says, how great a forest fire aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course. Watch this, get this. Sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. What happens when you allow hell to control your mouth? Do you realize that the enemy wants control of your mouth? Do you realize that hell wants control of your lips? Do you understand that when, watch this, please hear me, man. When the enemy controls your words, he controls you. When the enemy controls your words, he controls you. When you're dishonest, when you're lying, when you're a false witness, when you're filled with exaggeration, when you're filled with gossip, when you're filled with slander, he owns you. If the enemy is in your mouth, he owns your direction. If you're in control of your tongue and you have sanctified your words, you're in control. Just as the one on the horse, just as the captain of the ship, that very small thing is used in a positive way to bring control and direction to that which, wherever the owner wants it to go. But the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. First two examples are a positive example of control and direction. If you don't get things in good shape with the words you speak, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. You can't just let words fly and don't think there's any consequences. What happens when somebody has trusted you with something and you let it fly? I myself am very careful on anything that I would speak to anybody. I'm careful. I have learned. Sometimes you learn. I can't trust you with my words. I trusted you with my words, and you went and repeated my words. I trusted you with my words, and you went and talked to that person about my words, which I shared with you. It wasn't meant for you to go share. That means I can't trust you with my words. Church, what happens when you find somebody that you can trust with your words? When you speak your words, you know that you can speak it to somebody that is not going to repeat your words. That isn't going to take it upon themselves to try to get one up and share something with somebody else that are based off of your words. When I was in the DR, Renee and I went to DR for some mission work a couple years ago, several years ago, and we got picked up at the airport by one of the servants of this mission group, a husband and a wife combo, and they came. They were in the ministry van. It was great. They picked us up, but yet in their backing up or in their driving, they kind of hit something. They caused a little bit of damage, and he was just kind of looking at me. He was really concerned that I'm gonna go back and say something to his boss out of line. I'm like, brother, listen, this is the deal. It is not my story to tell. Church, I try to live by, it's not my story to tell. If somebody tells me a story in their life, it's not my story to repeat. And I saw this gentleman, we went back a couple years later, and he was there, and he says, I have never forgot. that you shared something so deep with me, and he says, it's not my story to tell. Church, what happens if we live in that way where somebody can trust you with your words because it's not their story to repeat? But you take that story and you take it to a prayer meeting because you think you're so spiritual. And your heart is truly just filled with gossip. Prayer meetings can be a lot of gossip. Well, you know, brother, and you know, sister so-and-so, and you know, man, we need to really pray for them. Like, are you doing that because you're actually praying for them Monday morning, or do you have to do it at the big prayer meeting in public, and all you want to do is really just kind of slam them and bring gossip? I'm kind of curious, because it's not your story to tell. Did they ask for you to bring it to the group? Did they ask you to pray publicly for that? Or do you just know what it means to shut up? Seriously. I do not want to lead the church that is filled with gossip and slander. I don't want to be that guy. I want us to be a family where you have one another that you can trust by the words that you speak. I don't want your tongue to set ablaze that defiles the whole body. Come on, Matthew chapter 12, please. Keep your finger in James. We'll get back to that in a minute. You know, do we think that this is a big deal to Jesus? Like, did Jesus make a big deal about this? Or are we just like, Sean, everybody talks, just kind of you're overstating it a little bit, blah, blah, blah. No, what did Jesus say about this? I want you to see this, because this is Matthew 12, verse 33, where you really begin to have an understanding. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to get to know somebody, just listen to them. Eventually, you'll realize their character. Eventually, you realize, are they exaggerating? Are they constantly full of fluff? Is it always just flattery? Is it real? Are they truthful? Can I trust them in my words? Have they violated that trust for their own interest? Please take this advice, man. You better be very careful who you share stuff with. You better be very careful who you trust with your words. I have learned to not trust certain people with my words. You break it, it's broken. There's way too much at risk to keep going back to that when they keep breaking it. Look what Jesus says here, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. For a tree is known by its fruit. For a tree is known by its fruit. And he's speaking to the Pharisees. You brought a vipers. That's a verbal punch to the face. You brought a vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? And he's dealing with the words that they're speaking. He says, you brought a vipers and you're evil, but yet you speak and you fake it. And all you do is try to speak what is good. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You want to figure out what people are made of? Just listen to them for a while. They can fake it for a while, but they can't fake it forever. For the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that this is huge, man. Listen, please. Come on, church. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Do you think it's a big deal to Jesus, the words that we speak? When he says, listen, you got to know something about the words you speak. The words that you speak that are careless, that you just don't think before you speak, you just let it fly. You're the one who's got to talk all the time. You're the one who's got to have all the attention on you because of the words you speak. You think you're that important? And there are words that are careless. You think that gossip, you think that slander, you think those lies, you think they're just going to go untouched? Jesus is punching these Pharisees in the face, going, God, you don't get it. Every careless word you speak. You you're going to give an account for. It's a really big deal. It's a really big deal. Man, I just want you to hear it this morning again and again and again. We talk about this often, particularly in marriage, particularly in relationships and friendships, particularly in father and mother and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. The family unit is the most important unit. Do we just speak whatever we want to speak? Does our tone even matter and how we speak it, or our body language even matter? All of it matters. You want to change the atmosphere of your marriage? You want to change the atmosphere of your home? Immediately, change your words. Change your tone. Change your body language. Do you criticize more than you compliment? Or you just got that critical spirit that nothing's ever right? Well, change that. Find something to compliment. Like, if you're that wife that's just over the top critical and all you do is complain, like, well, Sean, there ain't nothing to compliment. He got up. He put on clothes all by himself. Like, make up something. Compliment him. Like, make up something nice. Dude, you got dressed today. There you go. Amazing job on you getting dressed today. So happy that I have a husband who knows how to dress himself. Find something and tip the scale. You think I'm kidding? I'm serious. You ain't giving him a compliment in how many years? And you wonder why there's an issue. Find something. Look at verse 37. It says this. Jesus speaking again. He says this. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 15. Again, this is continuation from even last week, Matthew 15. Last week was, if you missed the message, great message on religion versus relationship, as James went after the do's and don'ts, the faith versus works. Hear that. I've heard a lot of great feedback from that, and I'm excited to hear that great feedback, that you heard it and that you know people that are dealing with a works-based faith and not a belief-based faith. And we are called to a belief-based faith and not a works-based faith. And here, the Pharisees were works-based. They love their do's and don'ts. And this is Matthew 15, and it says this, verse 1, then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Like, they love these big words, right? Break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands before they eat bread. Jesus is like, out of all the things, you're bummed that they didn't wash their hands before dinner? This is your big problem? This is your level of sin? That my disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate? Listen, I encourage you, please wash your hands before you ate. But if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, it's not sin. They're making up traditions of the elders. And they were just trying to continuously just bark at Jesus and bark at Jesus and bark and find something wrong and find something wrong. And they came to him with this peddly stuff. And he answered and said to them, why do yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? And then he goes right in deep and he says this, for God said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. This is the commandment. This is what the Lord is saying. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. And they just try to come off as so spiritual. Jesus saying, listen, you are called to honor your mother and father and honor them. But here you want to disgrace your mother and father and say, I know the finances are supposed to go to you and I'm supposed to take care of you, mom and dad, in your old age. But you know what? I'm giving it to the Lord's work. Why? So they could be seen by men. This is the reason. Jesus knew the heart. Watch this. This is huge. He does not honor his mother or father. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from. I love where Jesus is bringing Old Testament in, for they knew the Old Testament. and they knew this passage and they understood this passage. And here Jesus is like, yeah, he wrote this. Guess what? Guess what? All of that, he wrote this about you. He wrote this about you. Rightly did he write. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Fluff. Just fluff. All talk. They don't even know Jesus, but it's all talk. But in vain, empty, do they worship me. But empty do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. Like Jesus, like, listen, get this, get this. Jesus called the huddle. Hey, everybody, come in. Hey, I need you to hear this. Huddle up. I need you to hear this. And I need you to understand this. This is Jesus. Is it a big deal to Jesus, the words that we speak? And again, he goes back to the Pharisees' teaching. He goes back to the brood of vipers. He goes back to their Pharisees want to just find sin with his disciples to be able to blame him. And they brought up the washing your hands, not washing your hands before you eat. And Jesus makes it clear. He says this in verse 11, huddle up, everyone come together. I want you to hear this. For it is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. I love it because then the disciples came to Jesus and said, do you know that when you said that, the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement? Ha! Jesus probably got a little smirk on his face when they said, you know what, Jesus, they were offended. Jesus probably smiled because then he says this. Then he answered them and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and it is blind man guides a blind man, both fall into the pit. So church, when you see this and you understand this, turn back to James chapter 3, please. The words you speak are a big deal to Jesus. Come on, Proverbs 26, please, verse 28. And I think that this is a continuous problem, that your yes has to be yes, your no has to be no. Do you mean what you say when you say it? For a lying tongue hates those it crushes, but a flattering mouth works ruin. A smooth and slippery mouth, it works ruin. Flattery comes as an issue of the heart. We don't have time. You can go read Psalms 12, but Psalms 12 says flattery, that's an issue of a heart gone wrong. That's an issue of somebody who just wants to continuously speak fluff and flattery and be real smooth, but yet the intent is real slippery. They just want the attention. They want the accolades. It's dangerous. Flattery and kindness are two different things. We're supposed to be kind. But when your intent is that which is to be smooth for the sake of being slippery, that's flattery. That's flattery. And then we'll close with this. We got to close. We close with this. James 3. Verse 8, it says this. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless evil and full of deadly poison. For with it we bless our Lord and Father, and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs, or can salt water produce fresh? Jesus says in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruits. Come on, just bow your heads just for a moment. We're not going to sing a song today. We're just going to pray. But I want to ask you, man, what has God spoke to you this morning in this? Can people trust you with their words, or do you take that and you go share that? You take that and somehow, some way, you think you have a right to share that. Do you let your yes be yes and your no be no? When you speak, do you speak with accuracy? And if you don't know, don't say. Do you speak in exaggeration, which causes people to not give you much credibility when you speak? When you speak, does things come in question? Or do people trust what you say? Are you the one who always got to talk? Eventually that turns to transgression. In your relationships, in your marriages, in your workplace. You want to change that atmosphere immediately? Change your words. Our words are that important. Our words hold that much weight. Man, in this moment, just even come before the Lord and say, God, I need to sanctify my tongue. I want to use my tongue to control the right direction. Even in the midst of a storm, I want to control my tongue that controls the direction even in a storm. I want to speak life and not speak death. Man, that you would set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. God, sanctify my tongue. God, set it apart. Help me to know it. Help me to hear it. I'm going to respond to this. Help me to change the atmosphere of my home. I'm going to begin to speak life. Help my body language to be different. Help my tone to be different. Help my words to be different. God, I want to regain trust again, that people would trust me when I speak. And when I speak, they actually want to listen, because it's not just flattery and fluff. That they would agree that I have something to say. All that comes through sanctifying your tongue and changing the words that you speak. Or just keep going and let your tongue continue to defile the whole body. Or you make a change today. Or you repent. You have great conversation with your family today. Great conversation with your wife today. And repent from the words you've spoken. So my tongue has been out of control for years. And you come into your family saying, it's time to change. It's time to change. Bring out the cookie jar and make it a dollar. Don't use the whole quarter. The interest rate has gone up. Now it's a dollar. The whole quarter in a jar thing, that doesn't hurt so much. You make it hurt with the interest rate, it's now a dollar. If that don't work, it's going to five. We got to do something. To say, no, this is serious, man. It's time. Come on, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. God, help us all to be able to work and sanctify our tongue. To be able to speak with accuracy and to speak with truth. To mind our own business. To mind our own business. And to be trusted with others' words. Jesus, thank you. In your precious name. Come on, amen.